Now please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. No, I am not beginning a new series in the book of Revelation. We're simply taking a brief break from Colossians to have a beginning of the year focused message this morning. And what I want us to read about is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory that was given to the Apostle John. We're going to begin reading in Revelation 1 and verse 9, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now let's again pray together. Heavenly Father, what a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is no longer that Savior bleeding, suffering, and dying, but he is risen again. He is exalted in heaven. He is receiving the glory and honor that he deserves. He radiates majesty and splendor. O Lord Jesus, that you should be our Savior and our King, we bow and we worship you. We ask again that you would send your Spirit to us and speak to us from your word, even as we have been singing together. Because, Lord, we know that we have not arrived yet. We have not made it to full maturity. We are still works in progress. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would be working upon us like the potter and the clay, forming us and shaping us, fashioning us to be something useful, pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think probably you're all familiar with Job's very famous words that he confessed before the Lord after he and his family had experienced such terrible disaster. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It presents to us a great challenge in our lives as Christians to recognize that nothing happens to us except that God is right in the middle of it. In all of these devastating experiences, Job had to recognize and confess, this is the work of the Lord. But then, even to go beyond that and say, how are we going to respond when these kinds of circumstances come our way? 2019 has been a hard year for Grace Baptist Church. It's brought a lot of unsettledness. And though we profess to be brothers and sisters in Christ, at times circumstances have left us wondering, where do different individuals and families stand in relationship to the church? Perhaps you have even wondered that about me. And I've greatly appreciated those of you who have inquired and asked, how are you doing? And I can say honestly that God has given a lot of grace. There have been many sleepless nights, a lot of heartache, many difficulties. But as I enter into 2020, I do so with a new determination to press on in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say with God as my witness, I have never once thought about leaving. I have wondered what might happen, what outcomes might be, but I've never sat and thought about moving or looking for some other job. Years ago, somebody got me to sign up for the app LinkedIn. Some of you may know that. And I think the person who got me to sign up for that, it was sort of a way to keep in touch. But it's sort of really a career-building app. And I kind of just ignore it. But it's funny to me sometimes because they will send me suggestions for a new job or a new career path. I promise you I have ignored LinkedIn all this past year. It has had no impact on my thinking. My burden this morning is to share with you why I am committed to Grace Baptist Church. Now, it's not intended to be a sermon about me. I suppose you could say that this would be a sermon that any pastor could preach to the church that he is ministering in. I hope it will be encouraging to you. I hope it will be stabilizing to you. I hope it will encourage you to commit yourself afresh to the work of Christ that Christ is carrying out here at Grace Baptist Church in Essex. You know my typical 3 points. I've got 3 reasons for my commitment. First of all, I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because God has given us His truth. I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because God has given us His truth. I think it's often easy for us to forget what a precious treasure God has given to us in His Word. Week by week, we're dealing with the Bible. Hopefully, every day in your homes, both personally and as families, we're becoming more and more familiar with the Bible. But sometimes, using it so much, we forget what is in our hands. It's important for us to bring to mind that this is the mind of God. The mind of the one who has made heaven and earth. The mind of the one who before eternity, like Paul reminded Timothy about in 2 Timothy 1, that God established a plan of salvation. And in time He sent His Son to carry that out, and then the Spirit of God to apply that salvation to many, many people. This is the mind of that God. And he chose holy men of old and used them by the Spirit of God to write down the things that we have in our Bibles. Now, there might be times when we'd be tempted to think, wouldn't it have been exciting if we had been with the Israelites at Mount Sinai? If we'd been able to gather there and actually hear with our own ears the voice of God and see the splendor and majesty in the storm and in the fire. Or perhaps coming over into the New Testament, we might think, what would it have been like to be with Peter, James, and John going up into the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing the glory of our Lord Jesus break forth on that occasion and hear the very voice of God with our own ears. We're tempted at times to think those are greater privileges. And yet the Apostle Peter reminds us in 2 Timothy 1 that we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the voice of God speaking to his people. As I saw someone put in a simple post on Facebook recently, if you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible. That's how God speaks to us today, and it's an incredible privilege. But it's not just possessing the truth in the Bible that is our possession and privilege, but to understand what God is saying to us in his word. Do we recognize, do we have an understanding that God has not only given us his truth, but through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, he has helped us to understand what this word is all about? On Friday, there was our doorbell sounded. And I thought, well, we're not expecting anybody. I wonder who it is. So I went up, and there at the front door were two men with jackets and ties on, and I thought, oh, I know who they are. And in the back of my mind, I thought, I don't have time for this. And then I kind of got rebuked, thinking, hey, this might be a great opportunity. Well, those men were from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of them had the Bible on his phone, and so he read something to me and showed it to me. And I just prayed silently, Lord, please help me. I gave to them as clear a confession as I could of why I believe that Jesus Christ is very God and why he came into this world to save sinners. And I know he saved me, and he's my hope for eternity. They kind of backed away and said something like, you know, have a nice day, and went on down the street. And later, sitting in my office, I thought, why do I get to know who Jesus is and those guys don't? Why do I get to know that through the Lord Jesus, my sins are all forgiven and they don't have a clue? It's not because I'm smarter. It's because God has given us his truth. And as he's given us his truth, he's given us understanding so we know how that truth applies to our lives. Now, why is this so essential? Why should this encourage us to commit ourselves to a church because that church has the truth? Well, here again, several subpoints. First of all, the truth is essential to the very nature of the church. In other words, if you don't have the truth, you can't be a church. You don't become a church simply because you put a sign up and say, such and such a church, this is who we are. You've got to have the truth. You've got to have God's truth. Recently, as we were going through our study of church officers, we read in 1 Timothy 3, from the end of the chapter, the descriptions that Paul gives about the church. Let me remind you. Paul says to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And Paul defines the church and identifies the church here in two critical ways. First of all, it's the place where God lives. And secondly, it's the place where God's truth is upheld and promoted. So Paul is reminding us, without a commitment to the truth, no group even has the right to claim to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A second subpoint: the truth is essential to the promotion of the church's mission of saving the lost. Now, this was Jesus' method. As you follow him through the gospel accounts, he preached the truth of God. And you remember how he even was able to say to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the embodiment of truth. He was constantly proclaiming the truth of God. And when you follow the apostles through the book of Acts and their letters, they took up the same method. They were proclaiming the truth, believing that the truth was God's means to save sinners. Over the holidays, we were talking with some friends who live in another place, go to a different church. And the question came up, how can we promote the gospel and the salvation of sinners? And they talked about the different ways that their church group was seeking to promote the gospel. Well, pretty easy answer to that question. How do we promote the gospel and seek to see sinners saved? The New Testament has one answer. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Both in terms of public opportunities and also in terms of private witness and interaction with people that are our neighbors or we meet with at work or in different places. Preach the gospel, because it's that truth that God uses to save us. Listen to James' word as he emphasizes this very truth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What a wonderful statement James makes as he speaks to all of the Christians he's writing to. We have been saved by the truth. God used his truth to change our lives and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a couple of Sundays, as we continue reading through Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, we'll hear about ministry in perilous times. Ministry when people don't want to hear the truth anymore. When people are eager to bring to themselves preachers who will tickle their ears and give them some entertainment. What are we supposed to do then? Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the God-given method. That's why the truth is essential to the life of the church. And then the third subpoint in terms of the importance of the truth is essential to the growth of God's people. Now, this was the burden of our Lord Jesus on his way to the cross. He knew that his disciples were going to be facing all kinds of opposition when they left this world. He knew that they needed growth and maturity. And so he prayed for them in that great high priestly prayer of John 17. And you remember he said this: sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Father, keep setting them aside. Mature them, grow them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, as we enter into 2020, one of the most important things for us to recognize is we are not yet what we ought to be. We are not yet what we ought to be. There are still many sins clinging to our lives. There's a good amount of immaturity still in our hearts. Much growth that is needed. And that's why we're still here. God hasn't taken us to heaven yet because we're not ready. There's still work that He has to do on us to get us ready to join Him in heaven. And how is God going to do that? It's through the truth. It's as the truth comes to us week after week, day after day, and God blesses that through the ministry of the Spirit of God, that we will grow and mature and become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am thankful to be part of a church that is committed to God's truth. I never have to sit down in my office and look at the next text I'm going to preach from and wonder, am I going to be thrown out for preaching this text? That is an incredible blessing. And to know that you will come week by week and you'll receive the ministry of the Word of God because that's what you want. I am so thankful for that. Let us ask God to increase our commitment to the truth. We remember that the second coming of Christ, well, we don't know when it's going to happen, but it is coming. And on that day, there will be those who perish for this reason, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Brethren, we need to ask God to increase in our hearts a love for His truth, a hunger for His truth, that we will go through life panting after it, desiring it more and more, and that God, by that means, would make us like the Lord Jesus. So I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because I believe God has given to us His truth. Secondly, I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because Jesus Christ is honored here as the head of the church. I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because Jesus Christ is honored here as head of the church. Now, everybody in my home knows that one of our Christmas traditions, it happens every year, we've got to stop what we're doing and listen to the Queen's message. In my home growing up, we did that all the time. You know, we'd find out when it was on the TV. Mom would run in from the kitchen. Everybody would stop what they were doing, listen to the Queen's message. Of course, today it's much easier. You can just find it on YouTube so you don't have to know when it's going to be broadcast. But every year, still in my home, we do that. And I'm so thankful that she always gets in something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, even though I'm a royalist at heart, she's an absent monarch and I'll probably never cross paths with her. And of course, she's a constitutional monarch, so she really has no authority. But that is not the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is neither an absent monarch or a powerless monarch. Though He is enthroned in heaven as King over all, He is among us still by His Spirit. And the scepter that He sways is not a scepter with no authority, but all power has been given to Him in heaven and in earth. Now that's the King that we worship here in Grace Baptist Church, a King who is with us and a King who is working according to His eternal plan. Now, it's one of the reasons I find the book of Acts so encouraging. Because as you go through the book of Acts, you're reminded chapter after chapter of the presence of Christ with His church and how He's working in His church. Let me just remind you of a few. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's enthroned there by His Father. And He asks the Father to fulfill that promise that He had given to the Lord Jesus, that when He returned to heaven, He would pour out His Spirit upon His disciples. And that's what happened. And so the blessings of the day of Pentecost and that great work that was accomplished, it's all because the Lord Jesus remembered His promise to His disciples and worked on their behalf. And we can say that every day the Lord Jesus is at His Father's right hand and He's praying for us, just like He did the early church. And as you go through those chapters in Acts, you see people being saved, people being added to the local church. And Luke gives us the reason, because the Lord Jesus has been exalted to give repentance and faith to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Why were people coming to the church? Why were they being saved? Why were they being added? It was because the Lord Jesus was with His people, working in the hearts of many. In Acts chapter 5, we have perhaps a chapter that would cause us to shudder, because it's the first action of church discipline in a local church. And it's actually not a discipline carried out by the members of the church. It's a discipline that was carried out by God Himself. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the church about the gift that they gave. And so God came and struck them down. And the whole community of God's people was very aware that God was in their midst. When you go on later to Acts chapter 13 and the church up north in Antioch, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus in His church, spoke to the church and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So even there in a local church, God, Christ, was directing the life of His church, directing the missionary outreach of His people. Now, it's so critical that we recognize the presence and activity of our risen Savior. His words, "I will never leave you or forsake you," are not meant to simply provide a warm, fuzzy feeling. Those words are true. Those words are our confidence in this world. Those words provide all that we need to move forward in the cause of God. Before the message we read together from Revelation chapter 1. This opening vision of John concerning the risen, exalted Christ. And it's a view of the Lord Jesus that was to be foundational to these letters being sent out to these seven churches. And the message was very clear. Christ was with them. He was walking among the candlesticks. He was in the midst of His churches. He knew all about them because He was there. He was there to encourage them and support them. He was there to inspect them and call them to repentance where it was necessary. He was there to help them in their perseverance. Oh, brethren, how important that this view of Christ grabs our hearts and directs our thinking and our behavior in the church. How important that we remember commitment to Grace Baptist Church is not a commitment to John Wakefield. I am not the head. It is not a commitment to this building. It is preeminently a commitment to Jesus Christ. It is a commitment to be obedient to His commandments. When He said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It is a commitment to actively seek His guidance through the study of Scripture and prayer. We don't gather here on Wednesdays or on Sundays and simply ask, "What should we do?" We gather and we open His Word and we pray because we want to seek guidance from Him. It is a commitment to be a people that He wants us to be. And it is a recognition that without Him, we are nothing. Our gatherings are to be a confession of our great need. They're not a proclamation of our abilities, not a rehearsal of our accomplishments. The most honest thing we can do as a church is confess our failures and our sins and our complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus to accomplish through us what is pleasing to Him. That is why I am committed to Grace Baptist Church. And the more we rehearse that truth, that Christ is our King, the stronger my confidence is that this is the place I need to be. Now, a third and final reason for us to consider this morning. I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because of the people that God has gathered in this place. I am committed to Grace Baptist Church because of the people that God has gathered in this place. Recently, again, just taking up our studies in the book of Colossians, I have been challenged by the example of the Apostle Paul in thanking God for His people. That has been a great example to me. While Paul served several times as a local pastor, yet a greater work was his travel as a church planter, going to a city, planting a church, moving on to another place, and repeating that work. And yet it seems as he traveled from place to place, he left his heart in the places where he ministered and continued to love and pray for the people who had been brought to Christ under his ministry. Now, I've been praying that God will give me more of that, that I would have eyes to see beyond the physical people that you are, to see people every Lord's Day as we gather together as those who have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who belong to God. People who desire to live for the Lord Jesus. As I've been thinking about you, several things have come to mind that cause me to bring great thanksgiving to God. First of all, your commitment to the worship of God. Essentially, that's what we're all about in Grace Baptist Church. We don't have all kinds of programs to attract people. There's not all kinds of things going on every night of the week for you to leave your home and come and participate as a church. We're all about worshiping God. And as you know, our worship here, it's not fancy. It's not meant to stir up your emotions. It's simple. It's biblical. It's according to the truth. And we look to God as we gather together that He will send His Spirit and work in our hearts. I thank God for that. I bless God that I have the opportunity to be a part of that. And I encourage you in that commitment to come and give yourselves to God week after week after week because He is worthy. But I'm not only thankful for your commitment to the worship of God, I'm thankful for your commitment to service. We saw it here yesterday, we see it here week after week. your commitment to look after all of the things that go into worshiping God and fellowshipping together and praying together, the physical needs of the building and all of the things that go into having lunch together and cleaning the bathrooms and things like that, to make this a place that is very suitable and honoring to God as we gather for worship. I've told many people, because they've asked me, they know the struggles we've been through this past year, and so they want to know how it's impacted me, and I've told them, the people of our church have stepped up to the plate, and I never have to worry, are the doors open, are the lights on, is the furnace working? And all of the things that go with that. Is there water in the baptistry? Is the lunch take? I don't even think about it. Because you people have been committed to that. To looking after the children, to nursery, and all of the things that we do when we gather here on the Lord's Day. That encourages me. That you are a people committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more, because there's your commitment to prayer. If you don't come on Wednesday nights and you're able to, you're really missing something. I love our prayer meetings. Whether they're just a little group or a larger group, sometimes we can be maybe 15 or a little more, sometimes only about 5, sickness and work schedules and different things. I never go home thinking, oh, that was disappointing. I always go home rejoicing. Because to gather with brothers and sisters at the throne of grace is one of the chief blessings of living in this world. And for me to hear you pray, oh, that just brings joy to my heart. That puts fuel in the tank, as it were. That's a means of grace to my soul. Thank you for your commitment to prayer. Keep that up. Keep asking God for grace. Keep praying that these doors would be open on Wednesday night, that we would be a church committed to prayer. Because without the help of God, we have nothing. And then one last thing in terms of my thankfulness to God for your commitment to financial support. I know we're not a large group and we have lots of expenses, and my support is the biggest expense. I know that. Very conscious of that. Very thankful to the Lord for your willingness to sacrifice what you could do with the money that you give so that Kathy and I can be supported and I can give myself to the work of studying the Word of God and seeking to minister to God's people. I don't take that for granted, and I want you to know that. And I thank the Lord for that. I remember many years ago being at a Y class, a spin class that I was part of over lunchtime, half an hour of good exercise. And all the people were talking about all the cruises they were taking. And you know, I've looked at cruises online. I've seen how expensive they are. And the temptation came to my mind, John, if you stop giving for a year, you could go on a cruise. And I thought, no, no, no. But I know that many of you, there are things you could do with your money. And yet you give sacrificially to the work of the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. I see the grace of God in you. I see God working in your lives. I see love for the Lord Jesus Christ in your lives and in your prayers. I see a wonderful expression of love for one another, just as we saw yesterday at the wedding. That's what moves me to be committed to Grace Baptist Church. Don't let anyone take this from you. Don't let Satan tempt you and take these things away from you. It is God's work that has brought us together. It is the Spirit of God who has made us into one body. Together we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is true what I said yesterday at the wedding, what God has joined together, let not man separate, it ought equally to be true of the life of the church. Let us hold as very precious what God has accomplished in our midst. Let us pray for much grace to persevere despite trials and disappointments. And let us ask God to continue a work here that will bring glory to His name. Brethren, I don't know what is going to happen this coming year. I do not know if we will experience great blessings or crushing trials. But by the grace of God, I am committed to Grace Baptist Church. If it is the will of God, I want to serve here until I am no longer able to serve. Will you pray for me? Because I know I cannot do this in my own strength. I could so easily fail. My own sins are very great. But if the Lord will help me, this is my commitment. Will you join me in such a commitment? Relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, will you pledge yourself afresh to His work? Not for our honor and glory, not to make a name for ourselves, but that our Savior might receive the praise that He deserves, both in this world and throughout the ages of eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, where would we be without your grace? We are just undeserving sinners. If you had left us to ourselves, we would be out in the world somewhere today, pursuing pleasures that cannot last. But we thank you that you have opened our eyes. You have shown us the Lord Jesus Christ. You have brought us to a Savior who has washed us clean from all of our sins. A Savior who has given us His Spirit, who has brought us together to be His church. And so we thank you, our God. And we pray that you would pour grace into our hearts, pour grace into our assembly. May we live together as a people honoring to your holy name. Father, may we be a people committed to your truth, a people who gladly confess the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, a people bound together by the love that you give to us, that you work in our hearts. Thank you, our God, for all that you have done. We look to you for this coming year. It's your year. Time belongs to you. You've marked it out already. And so we pray that you would lead us and guide us according to your eternal plan. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.